We're going to take a few minutes today to look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The title of this morning's message is Not Alone. Not Alone. And I have an encouraging message for you today. It's an encouraging message because it's a story of what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And because it's recorded in the Scripture for us, it is therefore an example for us of the kind of things God wants to do for us and in our lives. It's a story that comes at just the right time. It's a story of encouragement that comes after a season of difficulty. It's a bit obscure. You don't catch it at first reading. Maybe you do, I'm not sure, but I didn't catch it at first reading. It took me a good number of times focusing on the Scripture here to see the encouragement that's written in between the lines. But when I began to look at it in terms of real life things and try to examine it as if I was living in the story myself, it took some of the mystery and the distance out of the passage, and it made it a little less magical and a little more real, and something that I thought I could identify with. And in my identification with it, there was a sense of encouragement that took place in my heart, and I pray that the same thing will be true for you. I feel inspired by the Holy Spirit this morning to tell you that you are not alone. You are not alone. I feel inspired by the Holy Spirit to make that point very clear, to let you know that God will not forsake you. And even though you may have had a long string of a succession of rejections, God is not rejecting you. And if at this point in your life you've about reached the breaking point, I want you to know something. You will not break. Because the Lord will give you a victory today that is going to be sweet. I realize that over the many years that I've been preaching here at Living Hope Family Church, the majority of the sermons that have come forth from this pulpit have been sermons of endurance, saying to you, continue to run the race. It's the marathon runner's version of the Bible. The race isn't over yet. You've got a long way to go. Just put your head down and keep running. But I want you to know that there comes a time when you need to have somebody on the sideline cheering you on. That message that it's a marathon race and you need to endure is true. But even marathon runners are just men. And we who carry these crosses that the Lord has prepared for us to carry on a daily basis also need the encouragement of the Lord at the right time. Because endurance is hard. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Today, God wants you to know that there's victory for you. But the victory that you have been expecting and the victory that you are waiting for, the great victory, the grand victory, is not yet. Nevertheless, God will give you victories along the way to keep your energy levels up, to boost that energy so that you can continue in the race. So after all these years of teaching you about endurance, I'm going to teach you another sermon about endurance, but I'm going to focus on those that are cheering on the sidelines that can just give you the energy that you need and the boost you need to carry on a little bit further than what you've gone before. That's all God is looking for from you today. That faith that says, I'm on the right track. Paul had been preaching the gospel in Macedonia. As you know, we've been reading the book of Acts for a long time. And we were in Acts chapter 17 for the longest time, 16 and 17. I mean, we just spent ages there because we focused in on some of the theological principles that were introduced to the church at that time, and we began to look at those in terms of what God is saying to us. We looked at eschatology, the end of the age. We started looking into it just very, very briefly. I didn't get into any of that big debates of all that kind of stuff at all, but I gave you that really strong message that Jesus is coming back, and we hung on to that for a long time. But If you remember back a little ways, Paul didn't start his mission in Macedonia. He started his mission in Antioch. Antioch of Syria, which is quite some distance away. He traveled across the land on this, his second missionary journey, and he visited churches in Galatia that he had been preaching in, that he had founded a number of years back on his first missionary journey. Here on the second missionary journey, he took with him Silas, who was a wonderful man. Silvanus is actually his full name, but Silas is the way that Luke records him, because Luke liked to use the shortened versions like Jack or Bill. So he called him Silas. Anyway, Silas was a wonderful man, full of God. He was a prophet. He just was so filled with that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that he could see right through the fog of the world, and he could just clearly see what God wanted to say and do in people's lives. And he was the right kind of companion to have. And while they traveled through Galatia, they picked up this young man, Timothy. Do you remember we preached that sermon? We showed you that video about Timothy, the boy that Paul had ministered to. And over the years, he'd grown up and was firm in his faith. And Paul took him, that momser, that outcast. And Paul took him and said, "You're not an outcast to Christ." These were good men that Paul traveled with. And there were others that joined them in the journey. And as they headed north into Galatia and across towards they wanted to go west into Ephesus, which was Asia Minor. And they were prohibited by the Lord at that time. "You may not go there," the Lord said. "I want you to go somewhere else." And while they were praying about it, Paul had a dream. Do you remember this? Are you guys still familiar with the story? Did you forget? It was so long ago. And Paul had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man from Macedonia calling, saying, "Come over here and preach the gospel to us." And they prayed about it. They knew it was the Lord directing them. That was the sign that they were looking for. And they went to Macedonia. They followed the leading of the Lord. How many of you have followed the leading of the Lord to a place you did not expect to go? Maybe some of you had the same experience that Paul did. Maybe you had a confirmation from God, which was pretty clear. But then when you arrived in Philippi, in your version of Philippi, and you started doing what God had told you to do, and you started meeting some people and things started looking good, you just were trying to help people. You were trying to obey the Lord. You were just trying to do what you needed to do. And you laid hands on some girl who was demon-possessed, and you just cast the devil out of her. And then all hell broke loose. Well, that's what happened to Paul anyway. In fact, I don't even know that he laid his hands on her. He just spoke. He said, "Demon, you're bothering me. Get out of this girl." That girl was being exploited. She was trafficked for her whatever. She was used as a soothsayer, and God only knows what else. And the devil was all in her. And Paul just rebuked that devil, and the devil left. And he was just trying to help. He was just doing the right thing. Next thing you know, he's in prison with Silas. They've been beaten. They're in the stocks, which is not comfortable, in a Roman jail in this town of Philippi, and they weren't even given a trial. And maybe that's how you feel. You were doing the right thing. Oh, and by the way, it didn't end in Philippi. Because, okay, there was some pretty cool stuff that happened. The jailer got saved. You know, God sort of split the earth open. And, you know, we went through all of that stuff. That was pretty cool. And it's pretty good stuff. A little victory there. But still, it smarted. It hurt. I mean, his back was laid open. It's probably bleeding. It was probably got infected. Could have got infected. Somebody had to dress the wounds. And they left Philippi the next day, or within a couple of days. They left Philippi and they went further west as if they were heading towards Rome. And as they got to Thessalonica, within 3 weeks, trouble emerged there. 3 or 4 weeks after that, they were chased out of the city. And one of the leaders of the synagogue was taken, and they imposed a fine on him, the magistrate did, and bad stuff started happening. So they went to Berea, which is another city, just down to the sort of southeast. And they went to Berea, and there in Berea, trouble followed them there again. Everywhere Paul went, as he went to obey the Lord, bad stuff happened. Now, you say, "Eric, I don't know where you're getting all the bad stuff. Seemed like good stuff happened. Church was born in Thessalonica. Church was born in Philippi. Church was born in Berea." Well, yeah, that's true. And I mean, in terms of the mission, it seems successful. But in terms of personal life, Paul was hurting. He's being rejected everywhere, being kicked out everywhere. It's no wonder he wrote such wonderful letters to the Thessalonians, saying, how I yearn for you, how I long for you. I wanted to be there with you. Just his heart was yearning and longing to be with people who would actually accept and love him, because we're human beings. We need love. Every now and then we need a bit of victory. So Paul went to Athens, and in Athens he was alone. In Athens he was alone. Silas and Timothy were back in Macedonia. They were trying to keep the churches going in Thessalonica. And now Paul is in Achaia, the province of Achaia, which is Greece as we know it. And in Athens, Paul, as I told you a couple weeks ago, Paul's standing in front of the Areopagus, which is the sort of the supreme philosophy court of the Athenians and really of the world. And honestly, if you've ever wanted to be, you know, if you were like an emerging philosopher and you ever wanted your place on the grand stage for your debut, this was it. And Paul got to stand in front of these people. Now, he's a Pharisee. He studied philosophy, no doubt. That's why he was familiar with the works of the Greek philosophers and was able to even use those in his address to the people of the court, the Areopagus. And there he wrestled with the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophies of the day. And he was hobnobbing it with the highfalutin people, the kind of people who don't need to work for a living. They can sit around and talk about philosophies of life because that's what they do. And so he was able to hobnob it with them, but it wasn't really well received there either. Apparently, there were only two people that were at least named. Maybe there were some more, but there were two people that were named who became Christians as a result of Paul's preaching in Athens. And a church was not founded in Athens, at least not to our knowledge. Luke doesn't tell us. So it was a bit of a failure. And Paul was alone, and he left Athens. He left Athens under a cloud of difficulty. No doubt he was still hurting from the beatings and from the toil and the labors of running. I don't know how long he was in Athens. He wasn't there very long, certainly. By the time he arrived in Corinth, he was afraid, he was tired, and he was alone. And maybe that's where you are. There's a couple of things about Paul I need you to know. Number one, he knew what his mission was, and he didn't question it. If you're in that place where everything seems like it's just falling apart, there's one thing you do not need to be wrestling with, and that's your call. Hold fast to the calling of God upon your life. Because God was the one who called you, not you. And so even if the circumstances seem like they're not really working, you can't quit because it's not your you don't have the right to quit. You hold on to the calling of God upon your life. Secondly, what Paul didn't do is he didn't stop. I mean, it's one thing to know what you're called to do and to not release that and not let go of that, but it's another thing to actually keep actively engaged in that. Can I give you this little word? If you keep doing what God told you to do, he will bring refreshing at the time of refreshing. I promise you that. No, not I. He promises you that. Do you remember that there's a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? Should know it off by heart. Most Christians know this one. It's called the Great Commission by theologians and scholars and Christians the world over. The Great Commission says this, the words of Jesus, last words of the book of Matthew, okay? Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. Interesting, he didn't say go and preach. He said go make disciples. So those of you who are terrified of speaking in front of crowds, relax, you don't have to preach. But you do have to make disciples. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. So what did he say? Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And then what did he promise? And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus said. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. Now, this is the promise the Lord has given. Christian, put your hand on your heart right now and say, the Lord will not leave me. I want you to say it again. The Lord will not leave me. Maybe you should say it like this. The Lord has not left me. You're feeling alone right now.
He's still with me.
But he's with you. You are not alone. There's a new movie that just came out. Dr. Dobson is very excited about it. I think you guys will be really excited to see it as well. It's called Alone But Not Alone. I think it's going to preach to this message. I haven't seen it, but I've seen a preview. I am looking forward to seeing that Christian movie that's come out. But here's the principle. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. Let me say it again. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. The caveat, of course, the precondition to not being alone is that you've gone, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Or, in more simple terms, fulfill God's calling on your life, and He will be with you. I want to say for those of you, and we should be beyond these elementary things already, but if you are struggling with persistent sin in your life, I want you to know God wants to give you victory over that sin. But as long as you persist in that sin and continue to do that sin in rebellion against the Lord, you are going to be alone. Because by nature of your sin, you are turning your back on Jesus and saying, excuse me, Lord, you stay there. I'm going over here to do this. And then you are alone. He's not ever far from you. But if you're in the middle of sin, turn around and embrace God again. Okay? But we should be beyond those elementary things. So I'm not talking about that, okay, today. When I say God is not going to leave you, I mean in the calling of God upon your life as you walk into that calling. This is a message for those of you who are a little more mature than I'm trying to overcome the major sins of my life. I understand as Christians we are always battling against sin and temptation, all right? But let's leave those elementary teachings and let's go on to the fulfillment of God's calling upon our lives and being obedient to God in pursuing what He has designed for us. That is what we're looking at, okay? Does that make sense to you? And in that pursuit, that's when we feel very alone, because Paul was obeying God and everything, it seemed, was going wrong. And that's what I'm talking to in your heart today. You've been in that place and you feel like God abandoned you. He called you into this and then He left you there on your own. He didn't empower you. You feel like a powerless Christian, unable to control anything in your life. Here's something you can control. Keep doing what God told you to do. All right? Paul arrives in Corinth. Corinth is a large city. Now, Athens was a make-believe city. It was a used-to-be city. It has been city. There's probably 15,000 people at the time, maybe 20,000 people living in Athens at that time. Athens was full of old buildings. It was full of old ideas and new ideas. They were trying to find their way out of it, trying to maintain something, a facade of what used to once be. But Athens had been destroyed. Athens had been abandoned. Athens was a place where people thought more highly of themselves than they really ought to have. 20,000 people, an old Acropolis, some old buildings. But Corinth, on the other hand, Corinth was a wealthy city. Corinth was a full city. There were 200,000 people living in Corinth at the time. It was the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. Rome and Antioch of Syria were the biggest ones. Corinth was the third biggest. Then you've got Ephesus and Alexandria, these huge cities. This is a big place. Corinth was not only a big place, it was a wealthy place because it was situated perfectly. Unlike Athens, Corinth actually was perfect for the trade routes. Corinth sits on a little isthmus, which is just right in between the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea. There's a little 3-mile stretch of land, right, goes right through Corinth, the city of Corinth, right across it, where ships that didn't want to sail around the Peloponnesus in the dangerous storms that would blow up in the Mediterranean and all that rocky coastline and all of that, they would able to come into this port city 3 miles to the northwest of Corinth, and they could take their ships and unload the cargo, carry the cargo across to another ship in the eastern port, and then sail out across from there to Ephesus and Athens and everywhere else with their cargo. So Corinth, of course, could tax all those goods that were coming across there. Sometimes they would even take the ships out of the water and they would roll them on rollers across the land because it was easier to do that and there would be less chance of losing the vessel. So it was a wealthy city. There were lots and lots of merchants. As you can imagine, 200,000 people is a lot of people. All the entire summer population of Cape Cod, all in one city. So for the Romans, this was a big place. The Romans loved it. It was a favorite hangout of the emperors. It was a place where they were progressive in arts and culture. So progressive, in fact, that they really pressed the limit. They became ultra-liberal in terms of their sexuality and in terms of, you know, just as Hollywood would be, or Provincetown, perhaps. One of these places, it was like Provincetown on steroids. And Corinth was home to all different kinds of people from all different walks of life. And it was to that city that God sent Paul for his time of refreshing. Seems a bit odd. You know, I want you to know that God is not intimidated by the world. And God can slap you right in the middle of the biggest worldliness all around you and right there give you your time of refreshing. Not through the world. God is able to keep his water pure. No matter what the junk is around you, he filters out all of that stuff and brings pure, fresh, cold water to satisfy the thirsty soul. Paul arrives in Corinth and he's afraid. In fact, read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Acts 18. We haven't even read that yet, but we're going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians church later after many years, he writes this. And he reminds them of how he came to them. And I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Paul did not intend to go to them that way, but he was under duress. He was tired. He was afraid. He didn't know. Every place where he preached the gospel, it seemed like everybody rose up against him. The Jewish people, he would go to preach the gospel to him, and then they would end up beating him and throwing him out and stoning him, sometimes leaving him for dead. And I don't know about you, but it seems like if that kept happening every time I went to do my mission, if every time I went to do the right thing, somebody rose up against me, I would eventually begin to lose heart and say, you know what, I'm just not doing that anymore. Every time I do that, I get abused by somebody. Okay, there's some good fruit, but there's also bad fruit. And so at some point you give up and you say, I'm just tired of doing that. Paul arrives in Corinth, and let's have a look and see what he actually does. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. But for occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Stop there in verse 4. So he arrives in Corinth. And the first thing that he does is what he's always done. And it's what you should do. You do what you've always done. You do what God told you to do the first time, and you don't quit doing it. You say, God, I don't even know if I can handle this one more time, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to trust you know exactly what I can handle. And when I can't handle it anymore, you're going to change things. but I'm going to do what you told me to do. So he goes there and he goes to the Jewish people again. He doesn't know who he's going to find. Paul looks at himself and he looks at the city and he says, I don't know what to do here. I'm on my own. Silas and Timothy, they're in Macedonia. They haven't, you know, maybe they met him in Athens. Seems like they met him in Athens and carried another letter back to Thessalonica. And then he's wait, you know, he's like, well, I just have to do what I'm told to do. God, I'm alone in this city, but I am going to be your man. So he goes in and he begins to preach. But before he begins to preach, he gets a job. Because, can I tell you this? It turns out that God's blessing and the victories that God wants to give you along the way are going to come through, wait for it, people. Aren't you sick and tired of all the people doing the wrong thing and hurting you? I want to tell you a little secret. Not everybody's going to hurt you. Stop treating everybody like they're going to hurt you. Just because everybody else hurt you doesn't mean that the next people you meet are going to hurt you. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Paul said, I'm trying again. And he went to the Jewish people, and this time, he made some of the best friends he was ever going to have. Aquila and Priscilla became so instrumental in the formation of the church, not only in Corinth, but in Ephesus, and then throughout Galatia and Achaia and Pontus and all those places. Throughout all that region and through the entire first century, Priscilla and Aquila's ministry to Paul, though they were laymen, not preachers by trade, they were tent makers and business people. Paul met these people and they became the refreshing from God that he needed at the right time. Amen. You may just be one person away from meeting the people that are going to be the victory that God has been looking for you. But because you're so hurt, and because you're so wounded, and because you're so expecting everybody to do the same thing they did before, you're shutting down, you're shutting up, you're closing up shop, you're saying, I don't want to do this anymore. You're saying, I don't want to go there and take that risk. I can't handle this anymore, God. Why do you keep sending me? I don't want to go. Don't quit. God will not give you more than what you can handle. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't believe it, you're going to quit and you're going to miss the victory. If you do believe it, you hold fast and you try again. And if you get beaten this time, you get up and you move into the next one. And God will see to it that at the right time, Priscilla and Aquila show up in your life. So Paul goes there and he says, you know what, I need a job. Now every Jewish boy was raised with a trade, whether they were tradesmen or not. Paul was not a tent maker by way of a living. He was a Pharisee. He was trained as a philosopher, a teacher, and somebody who would study and understand the law and teach the law. He was a teacher by profession, and he had a trade that he could fall back on in case of hard times. But let me tell you, when he went to Corinth to get a job, he didn't go there looking for a career. Some of you have been saying, okay, God, I'm just, you know what, maybe I should just change careers here. And you look at this message and you say, well, Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and now he's saying, I'm giving up on the preaching of the gospel. Let me just settle down in Corinth and be a tent maker. That's not what Paul was doing. He went there in order to be able to earn some money so that he could still preach the gospel and do what God told him to do. Because Paul was confident in the calling of God upon his life. He wasn't shifting gear. He wasn't changing. He was just getting the necessary money that he needed, and he wasn't afraid to take a step down. Just a few weeks ago, he's standing on the hill of Mars Hill in front of the Areopagus, and he's preaching and sharing with the philosophers, the greatest philosophers in the entire Roman world. And now he's making tents, which, by the way, is leatherworking, is really what it was. He was making belts, and tent making was the name that they gave to the sort of the artisans who built things out, made things out of leather. That's what all the scholars seem to agree with. So whether it be tents for travelers or for the marketplace, awnings and coverings or leather goods and bags and whatever it might be, it was leather work. That's at least what I discovered in my research the last week. So if I'm wrong, you can take me up on that later. But nevertheless, let's just say this. It was artisans' work. It was lower middle class stuff. It wasn't upper class anything. And you're living in Corinth with hundreds of thousands of people, amongst them the richest people in the Roman world, okay, living right there in Corinth. And Paul was not afraid to take a step down in his work because he wasn't trying to find his identity through a career. He knew what God called him to be. So some of you who are looking for your identity and what it is that you do need to quit looking for your identity and recognize you have an identity in Christ Jesus. He has called you to be an ambassador for him. Quit messing around with this with this career stuff where you're trying to make yourself into, you know, whether it's a hairdresser or a truck driver or a business owner or a politician or whatever it is that you set your sights on. Your dream is too small. Maybe you heard once a long time ago what Hudson, what was the guy from China, the China Inland Mission? Hudson Taylor, right? It was Hudson Taylor. According to, I believe I have the story right, research and find out, but one of these guys, I think it was Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, he was so successful amongst the Chinese that the British royal government sent him a delegation that said, we would like you to be our ambassador to China. And we offer you X amount of pounds per year for your role as ambassador to China. And he refused. And so they sent back a second delegation. This time, they were more impressive people who came with more money to offer. And he said, I'm really not interested in your position. The third time, they sent a really high-ranking person from the government, and they came to him and said, we are so sorry, we have offended you with our offers. We are asking, your king asks you to be the ambassador, king or queen, I don't know who was, you know, the royal person asks you to be ambassador. And he said, I don't think you understand. It's not your money that was too small. It was your job that was too small. You want me to be an ambassador for the King of England, but I am already an ambassador for the King of Kings. You can verify that story, but I've loved that story since I was a kid, so hopefully you can give me the details on that. Some researcher, go ahead and get that for me. But you know, the idea is this. Your career option, your path, whatever it is you're choosing for your life is too small. Your dream, your goal for your life is too small. Stop seeing yourself as that. You are God's ambassador. Every single one of you, put your hand in your heart, say, I'm an ambassador for Christ Jesus. So it's okay for you to take a step down. If the only job that you can get is $8 an hour, take the job, because you know what happens when you take the job? God gives you the treasure you didn't expect. When Paul took the job, he took the job with Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't get money for his job. He got friends. Can I just tell you that God's all about people? And the circumstances in your life will change when there are people that are strategically positioned by God in your life. And you will only make those acquaintances and make those friends when you are obedient to follow the Lord. God wants you on the track that He put you on. Stop trying to jump the rails and get onto some other track. Stay with it. So Aquila and Priscilla, they're there, and he begins to make friends with them, and he makes friends, and the only way he was ever going to make friends with them was going to be in that environment where he worked with them every day. They were probably the business owners, probably employed a bunch of people. He was one of those employees. He got to hang out with them. They were Jewish. The Jewish people, they had lots to talk about. It turns out they were Christians as well. They were from Rome. It's not for certain. It is a bit of conjecture, but it appears that they were already Christians, because it doesn't say he led them to the Lord. It seems like they were already Christians, so they began to encourage him in his faith. And they got to talk about how they were expelled from Rome because of the edict of Claudius. The edict from Claudius said all the Jews have to get out of Rome because it seems that there was tension in the Jewish community over some guy called Crestus. Well, it turns out Suetonius, the historian, probably got it wrong, and it wasn't Crestus, but it was Christus that they were having issue with in Rome. And so on account of Christ, these guys were kicked out. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila were the reason the Jews were kicked out of Rome. I don't know. Who knows? But they left Rome. They moved over to Corinth. Little did they know that they're being kicked out of a place because of whatever, their ethnicity, because of their faith, because of whatever. They're being kicked out of there. It was part of God's plan. Hello? Just like Paul leaving Athens on the right day because he was rejected by the Athenians was also the plan of God. Paul, I'm going to let you talk to the Areopagus, but don't take too long there and don't preach too long because you've got an appointment in Corinth. The rejections were necessary for Paul to be in Corinth at the right time. Can you apply that to your own rejections? Can you apply that principle that your rejections were there for the right time? Purpose that God had so that you would move to the place you needed to be. God uses all things, works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Hold on to your faith, my beloved. Hold on to your faith. And then, as if that little victory wasn't enough, God giving new friends to Paul, Timothy and Silas arrived in verse 5. Let's read it together. I'm reading the New King James Version, which has a bad translation here. Your versions probably have a better translation, but mine says this. In verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. What does your translation say? Somebody have a different translation? Verse 5. Does yours say constrained by the Spirit? Or does yours say compelled by the Spirit? What does yours say? Pressed in the Spirit. What else do we have? Does anybody have the Holman Christian Standard Bible, or the ESV or the New American Standard? Yeah, go ahead. That's it. Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word. That's the correct translation, and every scholar agrees. Paul began devoting himself completely to the Scripture. Can I tell you? Paul was working in the marketplace in order to provide for himself so he could preach the gospel, and that's a good thing. But can I tell you that it's even better for a preacher who is called by God to be a preacher to be supported by other people so that he can devote his attention to the Word and the preaching of the Word? This is a proof text. In my opinion, it's one of the best proof texts in the New Testament. The reason why it is appropriate for pastors and for ministers of the gospel to receive a salary. Because from this moment on, things happened in Corinth. It was like a catalyst. Here's what happened. Philippi, the church in Philippi, that were poor people, sent money by the hands of Silas and Timothy. You can read it about in the letter to the Philippians. When Paul writes them later, he tells them what their gift did. It empowered him, and he knew that God was going to empower them in the same way because of their generosity. He writes to the Corinthian church later and tells them to be just like the Philippians. He says, don't you remember when I was with you that they came and gave a gift so that I wouldn't have to receive it from you? The Philippian church said, we love what God is doing through Paul, and we recognize the call of God upon that man's life, and they stepped up to be able to provide so he could go where he needed to go. Can you just acknowledge with me right now that not everybody is called to preach the gospel? You are all called to make disciples, but not everybody is called to preach the gospel. God has appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. There are some who are gifted by God with the ability to do this. Thank God not everybody's a preacher. Can you imagine some people preaching? I mean, if you think I'm long-winded. Now, let me just tell you. God has provided a system and a mechanism to allow the body of Christ to work together so that everybody supplies for the whole. Priscilla and Aquila were called by God as business people. They shared their lives with other people. They shared the gospel with other people. They were the ones who brought Apollos to a better understanding in Ephesus. So he became one of the greatest preachers in the first century. They were responsible for that. They coached him, but they weren't preachers. Because God calls some people to come alongside, to encourage, to be there, to boost, to give, so that other people can do the work of the ministry, so that everybody together is a minister. And that's also part of the victory that God gives. So you don't have to feel embarrassed and ashamed that you're not a preacher. If you are inclined towards preaching, let's get that gift and practice that thing. But if you're not inclined towards preaching and you have no desire whatsoever, you can say this to the Lord. Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, I'll be whatever you want me to be, but I'm not going to try and be something that I'm not. In the meantime, what have you given to me that I can use for your kingdom's sake? And can I tell you that every single person in this room has been gifted by God with something unique that the body of Christ needs, that you have, and that we can't live without? Every single one of you, whether it's watering the garden for us on a Tuesday over here because you happen to be available, or driving a bus and picking kids up and bringing them to church, or opening up your home and having a barbecue and a Bible study so that people can have a fellowship, they know they can be a part of a family, or putting money in the offering so you can send somebody on a mission trip to a foreign part of the world, or pay for something over there, maybe a new water pump or a well or a children's camp for the summer in Latvia. Every single one of us has something that we can supply that makes the whole work. And Philippi gave that gift. And it was all that Paul needed. And it was the boost along the way. Because what was happening was the guys in Philippi were cheering from the sidelines and they were saying, "We believe you can do it, Paul. Don't give up. You're at Heartbreak Hill. It's mile 18 or 17 and you're running up that hill and you just want to give up. But just keep going." And that's where the cheering needs to be louder than anywhere else. Maybe you're that encouragement. Maybe you're supposed to be looking at everybody else around you and saying, "Who's really struggling today? Who's really having a hard time?" Instead of looking at yourself and saying, "I'm having a hard time," maybe God wants you to encourage somebody else who's having a hard time. Because sometimes it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But I want you to know, the victory is coming for you, as long as you don't give up. The victory is much bigger. We don't have time to talk about it now. I don't want to be long-winded. The victory for Paul is coming in even greater ways in Corinth. And we're going to talk about Corinth longer than we talked about Thessalonica. So we're going to be here for a long time. We're going to read through the Corinthian letter, the first Corinthian letter, maybe even part of the second Corinthian letter. We're going to see from the story in Acts just exactly what it was that gave rise to some of the theology that Paul eventually was teaching to the Corinthians and to us. So we'll examine these things in great measure. We're also going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about some of those more controversial ones, like speaking in tongues, and what does that actually look like and sound like, and how can we do that, and can we do that in church, and is it for church, or is it for, what is it? Is it for this generation, or was it just for the first Christians? We're going to talk about those things. And if you guys can hang with us, probably for the next 6 months, we'll be talking about Corinth, because it's a big one. It's a really big one. But first and foremost, I need you to know, victory comes in small doses now, but there will come a day, not too far from now, when He returns. And when He does, it'll be the greatest victory, and it's everything your heart has been yearning for and dreaming for. And He will wipe away every tear, and He will restore, and He will rebuild, and He will make everything new. Hold on for that victory, and don't be discouraged. And please, remember, victory comes through people. So, I encourage you to try again. I'm going to give you one final admonition. Something to do. I've been reading a book by a theologian from, shockingly, Yale Divinity School. Don't freak out. I'm not going liberal on you. This guy's actually born again, so he's an amazing scholar, and his book has been amazing. But he raises a very important point. He said, in the battle against oppression, in that world where you bring justice on the oppressors and freedom to the oppressed, Jesus came preaching a message which seems really, really harsh. He said, both the oppressor and the oppressed must repent. We can understand oppressors repenting and paying for their crime. But the oppressed, that's just cruel. If somebody was raped, you tell them to repent because they were raped. You can't repent for what somebody did to you. That's not your fault. But what happens in your heart afterwards, that is. And all too often, the oppressed, when given the chance, will become the oppressor. Because the same human nature is in each. It's just the circumstances that are different. And hatred is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And anger is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And fear is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And gossip is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And slander and lies and self-pity, these are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus recognizes and points out to us that we are all victims of oppression and we are all sinners. And he has come to set us free from the oppressor, but he has called us to repent. And so, for those of you who feel justified in your position to give up, to isolate, to not love, to not try again, to protect what is yours against all odds, I tell you, repent, for your attitude is a sin. Come to Jesus and let him heal you. Let him dress your wound and take out the dirt that is still in there. It hurts, but it will heal, and it will heal properly. Do you understand? Let's pray. Abba, as we come before you today, our hearts are touched. Our hearts are moved. We're offended. And yet encouraged all at the same time. Abba, bring your purging fire and purge away all the dross, that whatever is left may be pure gold. Abba, today we cry out to you for victory. And we say, give us the power to continue and the strength to go on when our strength has failed. Anoint us from on high, Abba. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower your church to rise up again and to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Give us the courage to try again. Abba, I know there's hurt in this room. You know there's hurt in this room. There's pain here. There's frustration and anger and disappointment. And here on Father's Day, many are even holding things against family members and relatives and fathers. Abba, we need your cleansing flood, your grace poured out upon us, and we need victory. If there's anybody here in this congregation today who just says, I need victory, I encourage you, let's just make this a moment of response to the sermon. I just invite you to stand with me. I'm standing up front here. Let me be the first one to stand and say, I need victory, oh God. I need victory, and I am not going to quit until I get it. I am not stopping until I get it. Abba, give us the courage that we need. Give us the moment. Give us the blessings at the right moment. Just what we need. Abba, maybe it's not the great grand victory, but just that little taste that says, oh yeah, I know what's coming, and I'm not giving up. For we can't do this in our own strength, Lord. We cannot do this anymore in our own strength. We need you. We need you. We need you. Father, look and see these that are standing. And Jesus, I pray that they too, like Paul, will receive a vision from you where you tell them that you will never leave them. May they have that word burning inside their hearts. May they know it, a word from you, that they are not alone. And I pray that you would bring friends into the lives of these that are standing. Friends who are stronger than they are in the faith. Friends who will encourage and build them up and lift them up and give them the right boost at the right time. Abba, thank you for your people. And I pray that each of us, even the ones sitting, each of us will be the hands and feet of our Lord, so that we will be the people that are the blessing and the victory in other people's lives. Bring this whole thing home. Make it real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.